Please take your Bibles and turn with me in God's Word to Philippians chapter 4. We come very near to the end of our study, which began at the beginning of the year. And Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we will look at that last section of the greeting and blessing there in verses 21 to 23. But today we pick back up beginning in verse 14 to verse 20. Paul says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we again call upon you. If you would be pleased to help us in this hour to unfold this text for your people, that we might learn to know what is your will, your blessed and good and acceptable will concerning this area of sacrificial giving. Lord, help us to hear, help me to proclaim. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, and as you can see in the bulletin, our passage this Lord's Day is centers around and focused upon the subject of giving sacrificially. Specifically, it is giving of our resources to aid and to support the spreading of the gospel in this church and abroad, a ministry that causes the kingdom of God to expand upon the earth to the glory of God. I recognize as I begin this morning that we always follow the calendar of the world in the pulpit here, that many churches, I am sure, today will preach, many pastors will preach sermons about Thanksgiving. But you have perhaps a strange bird up here this morning. We talked about Thanksgiving, and every Lord's Day they ought to be and should be a prayers and of Thanksgiving. But here I am today talking about giving. And I'm talking about it to a church which, as far as I can tell, is a very giving church. So perhaps maybe most of what I may say to you today is something that, like money put into a CD, when you need it, you can go get it. And perhaps you will remember the things that will be said to you today for future references. If not, also, some may need to hear it today as well. Now, there is no secret, brethren, that many false prophets and false teachers have exploited this God-ordained part of ministry in the church, this idea of our giving. And these false teachers and preachers do it to feed their lust and their greed that is in their hearts. They were around in Paul's day. They are around in our own day. We have no small shortage of these wicked men and women who use the Word of God, who twist the Word of God to fill their own coffers. They use Christian language and they cloak it, as it were, in order to deceive individuals. We refer to them here as those who we call them the health, wealth, prosperity preachers. They're not hard to spot. If you listen to their ministries on TV, many of them, you can guarantee that it will always be, their message will always be on one of those three things. Or two things, perhaps, at the end of the day. Either it's on health, it is God's will for you to always be healthy. or wealth. Why, they would say to you, it's always God's will that you would have much wealth. In fact, they tell you that's why Jesus died, so you can be healthy. Jesus died so you can be wealthy. Well, it's something that Peter also warned of in the early church in 2 Peter 2. He told us there that there would be false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. He says in chapter 2, verse 2, or 1, bringing in these secret destructive heresies, denying the Lord and such. And he says many of them will follow their destructive ways in the sense that they start believing their own lie. And I think it's the truth. You listen to some of these folks on TV and they don't act as if they're doing this to purposely deceive. I think that many of them believe their own lies. And he says this, because of whom, Peter says, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And indeed, the way of truth is blasphemed. And in verse 3, he says, these same false teachers, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. And that's what they're doing. Their heart of covetousness, exploiting the church, using deceptive words. And because there are those who either see through these wicked individuals, as I hope you do, or perhaps others who have been taken advantage of by these crooked and charlatans, that many inside the church and outside the church in our own day begin to have a skewed view on giving. We all know the adage or the saying that is around, has been around a long time, and that is that all they want down there at the church house is your money. And all of our outreach is to try to invite people, to get people to come in, and many of them have a bad taste in their mouth because there's so many of these charlatans, and even it's crept into some who are, perhaps might even be genuinely saved and trying to have good motives, but because they have large budgets and large churches, there may be a pressure for them to speak often on money. I like to speak on it when it comes up in the text. And that way I don't always get branded for that. I have, in fact, if I have anything to be guilty of, it's probably again guilty of not speaking on it enough. So that's why I like to preach through books of the Bible. Then that I let God tell us when it's time. And so here it is. We're the Lord's Day before Thanksgiving. It's in the text, and this is what we're going to look at today. Well, let's just say that for those of us who believe our Bibles, we must never let what the world thinks change what the Bible says concerning our responsibility in the matter of this giving. Nor should we allow those who have twisted the legitimacy of giving to discourage us from continuing to proclaim what God has said on the matter. And with that said, what we have here at the end of chapter 4 is Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's sort of his thank you letter to him. It's a thank you letter. He said a lot of other things, a lot of exhortations, a lot of theological things. But the core of the motivation for which he wrote is because he had received a gift from the church and he wants to reply back by way of thanksgiving. Now, the subject first came up and to us here in verse 10, that he'd rejoiced greatly when he saw that care for them had again revived or had flourished. The Philippian church had always been a very reliable church when it came to the giving of the gospel ministry. But something had hindered them. We don't know what it was. But once Paul had heard, or the church had heard, that Paul's needs were great, that he's been arrested, he's in Rome, and he's in a jail and he has to rent himself out of his own resources, and he's gone through and is going through many afflictions, the church quickly dispatches one of their own, Epaphroditus, and sends him with a love offering, and off he goes. When Paul sees the servant of God with this love offering in hand, the first thing Paul thinks about is, man, I'm so glad you came. Things were getting dry around here. No, that's not the first thing he thought. It's amazing, isn't it, that the first thing that came into Paul's heart was a joy that he had seen that, again, the Philippians had engaged in sacrificial giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this provided excellent opportunity to teach the church about the lesson of divine contentment, which we looked at last Lord's Day in verses 11 to 13, the idea of giving, He saw them give, and so he wanted them. He's walking this thin line of being grateful that they gave, and he wants them to continue to give, but he wants them to know that it's not about the money so much. He did not want the church to think that for him it was, because for him it was about being able to trust the Lord no matter what his circumstances were. And he taught us that and showed us that last week. However, having said that, he again does not want the church to think that he was ungrateful for the gift. So we pick up in verse 14 and he says, nevertheless, he was grateful. Ultimately, he can do all things in Christ. But nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. And some translations use the word afflictions. And in this verse, we see that sacrificial giving is fellowship in the gospel. He says, you have done well. This is Paul's thank you to the church. But notice the context. You've done well that you have shared in my distress or affliction. Now, what does it mean that Paul, that the church shared in his affliction? Simply this, that just as Paul was suffering for Christ, for the cause of the gospel ministry, the Philippians were in essence taking part in the same by giving their resources to support his ministry. They were entering into, they were sharing the burden, they were sharing the afflictions that Paul had to endure. It wasn't all on Paul to get the ministry fulfilled. It wasn't all on Paul to come up with his own money to get the gospel out. The church at Philippi shared in that. They fellowshiped in. That's the word. The word shared there, in essence, the root word is the word for koinonia. We'll say more about that in a moment. And so just as Paul was willing to suffer, to be imprisoned for the cause of the gospel, so too the Philippians were willing to suffer and to do without their own money in order to support Christ and his ministry and the work of the gospel. As I said, the word shared here, so translated to communicate in the King James, that the root word in the Greek is the word which we get koinonia, fellowship. And so the Philippians had fellowship with Paul in the gospel ministry by sacrificially helping him. He mentions this again back in the first chapter in verse 5. There you'll notice he says he was praying for them, making requests for them all with joy, verse 5, for their fellowship in the gospel. From the first day until now. Same word, same root word anyway. So the church essentially was carrying some of the burden with Paul by giving to his ministry. They were sharing in the suffering. It was a fellowship of suffering. Just as Christ or Paul was doing, he says that I might, in verse 10 of chapter 3, you'll notice that I may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Partnered up. That it is going to happen, that if you're going to preach the gospel, if you're going to live godly in this present age and in this wicked world, there will be trials and afflictions and many needs. And so, the church at Philippi was coming alongside Paul and carrying some of that suffering by giving of their own resources to undergird Paul's ministry. Paul said to Timothy in his second letter, chapter 1 and verse 8, he told Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But here is that same word again. Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. According to the power of God. Brethren, in our day, in what ways do we suffer for the cause of the gospel? We have to get up earlier. We have to get in cold vehicles. In what way, in our day, do we suffer for the cause of the gospel? Engaged, so engaged in the work of the kingdom that at the end of the day we can look back on the accountant sheet and see that there was something that cost us. Now, not only sacrificial giving a fellowship in the gospel, but it's just clear, isn't it, that it's It's sacrificial. This is the key to it. It comes out in verses 15 and 16. Notice how sacrificial the Philippians were. He says, you Philippians know, they did know, also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me, there's our word again, no church fellowship with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Paul is pointing us to when the Philippians were first experiencing the change that they experienced when he brought the gospel to them. When he got the vision from God and he went to Macedonia and he went to that prayer meeting on the riverside with Lydia there, and God opened up her heart and he opened a lot of other hearts up. And he kept preaching the gospel and it put him in prison there. You remember the Philippian jailer. And a church was birthed. And they were gloriously changed by the gospel. I mean, it just really radically changed them. They had seen all of these pagan gods that had been worshipped by the Gentiles and giving worship to Caesar. And here they were. No longer. They cast it all away and began to worship the one true and living God. And they were so motivated, so moved, so changed. They wanted in. They wanted in on how they could do anything they could or that God wanted them to do in order to spread this word that had changed them. And so he tells them that at the beginning of the gospel, very early on, they were engaged in this sacrificial giving. And in fact, he says that you Philippians, I would like to boast about you a little bit. There were a lot of churches who were unwilling to do it. There were a lot of churches, and especially Corinth, they were unwilling to do the sacrificial giving to help me. In fact, Paul didn't want Corinth to give. They were so lifted up in pride, he was afraid he'd use it against them. So he went out and worked for his own, or he robbed money from the churches at Philippi, the churches at Macedonia, in order to support the word of God at Corinth. He talked about this. You share with me, you fellowship with me in this giving and receiving. I gave, you gave me, and you received the ministry of the word of God from me. The giving and the receiving. The word went out from Philippi because God used Paul to come in there and they received the truth. They received the blessings of salvation through the word of God. And then they gave. They even gave when Paul was in Thessalonica, some almost 100 miles, as it were, down that what they call the Ignatian Way. It was a lot of trouble, as our brother mentioned earlier, and we get the privilege of driving to see our family. It was a lot of labor to go from place to place, and yet they did it. In the early church, they went long distances to help other churches. Long distances. My brethren, sacrificial giving is just that. It's a sacrifice. Speaking there again of 2 Corinthians, Paul gives us a much more light there. And you know the passage. Let me read it to you. Verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, now he's writing to the church at Corinth. He had to talk to Corinth a whole lot about giving. They apparently were not doing a very good job of it. We make known to you the grace of God bestowed to the churches or on the churches of Macedonia, of which Philippi was a part. That in a great trial of affliction. Okay, so they weren't giving when everything was going smoothly. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yea, and beyond their ability, which to this day I don't really know what that means. I can speculate as I will in a moment, but he says that they gave beyond their ability. They were freely willing. And then he says this in verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. The fellowship connected to the giving. It was as if Paul was saying, the churches of Philippi, they loved God. They were so motivated. They were so changed by the gospel that when they heard that we were in need, that they gave to us, and we saw them give, and we thought to ourselves, no, Philippi, this is too much. You need to take care of yourselves. Please, Paul, take it. Don't keep us from being able to give this to the Lord, to the work of the Lord. But Philippians, Church of Philippi, y'all need this. You can't afford this.
Paul, we know. But take it. We implore you, take it. But you're going to suffer. You're going to have to do without. We know, Paul. We know. Take it, please. Just take it. He took it.
Brethren, one explanation for why a church is willing to give themselves so sacrificially is this. They see that such a small sacrifice in relation to what it costs the Lord Jesus Christ to save their souls. This is what has always motivated the church throughout all of its history, to give sacrificially. It's connected back to that where He gave me His life to save me from the wrath to come. He paid it all to Him we owe. Another explanation why a church is willing to give sacrificially is I think about the relationship between the Philippians and Paul. Was that when you get a new heart, you get new love, you get new compassion. And this was most certainly working in the hearts of the Philippians. The Holy Spirit who had regenerated the Philippians and gave them a joy in salvation also gave them a love for Paul, their shepherd, their father in the faith. They were moved by their love for Paul. It wasn't just we sent our tithe to Paul, now let's, what else can we do here in the church? There was a genuine sacrifice for them to give. They gave to Paul and his ministry even though it would have meant to them to do without perhaps even the basic needs. You know, it's good, brethren, that we give our tithes and offerings on a regular basis for the Lord's work. The Lord has blessed this congregation. And this congregation is a very giving church from all that I've been able to see. I discovered it even when I was at my previous church, how you too sent gift more than once to help us, to help me personally and the church. And I truly believe that this is why God keeps blessing this church financially. And I pray that we will always be this way in the future, brethren. If the economy gets turned upside down, pray that it won't stop. But brethren, I would ask us this question. And to all of us, to myself, to you, if the economy did go, would we still be willing? Would we be willing not just to continue to perhaps tithe, to keep that going, but if something was pressing upon us that would cause us and God's providence to be so put in a place where there would be an actual painful cost to give, would we do it? Would we do it? Would we be willing, and I ask the question to all of us, to myself, would we be willing to lower our own standard of living in order to keep the ministry going? Would we? Would we be willing, brother, to suffer our own comfort so that we can keep giving to those blessed missionaries that we support throughout all around the world? And God's providence has appeared. He's not tested us to this degree here yet. He may never. I don't know. But it's a good time to think about it since this is in the text. There are a few things that test our faith, brethren, more than the idea of money, resources. Now let me be clear about something. I believe there is a level of faith to always give the Lord His tithe. I believe that. And if you give it sincerely, you give it as unto the Lord, you give it joyfully, you give it as an act of worship, as we'll talk more about in a moment. Yet how often does it cause suffering for us to do it? Some of us more than others, perhaps. Some would say, maybe, Lord, this is not my money, it's your tithe, and I'm not quite sure how I'll pay the bills if I give the 10, but Lord, I love you, you save me, and this is, I believe, what you called me to do, I give it. Others, because they've well-paying jobs, God has blessed them, or perhaps they've been good stewards over their little that they make, that they're able to do it, and there isn't to feel the pain perhaps as much. But I offer this question for your consideration. If we give out of an abundance, can we call it sacrificial giving? I simply ask it. I don't stand up here to tell you that I have all the answers to it. But I simply present to you the question. If we're always giving and it doesn't hurt, it doesn't really ultimately cost us, can we still call it sacrificial? We can call it a love offering to God. We can call it obedient faith as we week by week give our tithe to the Lord. And I believe the tithe is an acceptable act of worship. If it's given by faith, gratitude to God, a thankful heart, God has not come and seemingly in His providence called on us to do this greater, more sacrificial kind of thing that the Philippians did. But at the church at Philippi, they were asked to do something very different. We're talking about something very different. It's a different level. It has a much greater aroma of sacrifice, brethren, shall we say. And I'm not saying that this is commanded. I don't find it commanded so much. Perhaps it is to be in the sense that in our hearts, whoever would seek to be my disciple must give up everything he has, our Lord says. So ultimately, there is a sense in which we should always be holding on to our temporal resources with a very willing hand and loose, as it were. We can always find a reason to call it good stewardship in order to keep it. So the Philippians voluntarily did what they did. And they were commended for it. In Luke's gospel, our Lord pointed out the same thing. He's looking in the temple there at those who were giving. And Luke 21, he said he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. Now, he does not condemn the rich man. He's only pointing out something. He didn't say the rich man was sinning. He was just pointing out that the man put in, verse 3, he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. Who needed the greater faith? And who was rewarded for the greater faith? The poor widow. Now, as we continue on in the text, please notice also that sacrificial giving is a kind of giving that has eternal returns. In verse 17, he was clear to state to them, not that I seek the gift. I don't know about you, brethren, but that's a very noble thing that he is saying. It's true. I'm quite confident Paul was true about this. But I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. This is amazing. And Paul again making sure the Philippians do not think that for him it's all about the money. But what does he want them to realize is this, that spiritually speaking, the only money you and I will ever see in heaven is what we give away now. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. The missionary says. Well, Paul is saying to the Philippians that what causes him to rejoice is not the gift. But knowing that their act of sacrificial giving was going to have a great, eternal, and glorious return. It was going into their account. It's a lot of accounting language here in this particular text. Paul apparently kept very, very good records of what was given him and what went out. Now, do not think that it works this way, that if you give a dollar to God, that when you get to heaven, you get an actual dollar back when you get to heaven. The return we see in heaven, brethren, will be spiritual blessings. They might actually be some material things. I actually believe that heaven is a real place with material things, not just spiritual clouds and whatnot. But there will be the spiritual blessings that will herald a resounding praise to the glory of God. Listen to these words. You know these words, but do you ever think about them? In Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord said in chapter 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Stop. Let's just stop. Let's just ponder that one. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. We do this, I think. It tells us where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. But he goes in contrast. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you were to think about all you've made in your life and the resources, how much of them would you have to put in the column of the things that you will enjoy in this life versus the things that you've sent on up? Which one would weigh? But whichever one is down here is here. The more it costs us to give in this life, the more we store up in heaven. If it does not cost us to give, then I again ask, can it be called a sacrifice? You remember the story at the end of David's life, he's getting near the end, and he's moved to count the people of Israel, and it was a great sin, and God gave him a choice of which punishment he would choose, and Lord, whatever you do, I want you to do it. Don't hand me over to the Gentiles. So God brings a plague upon his people. And the Israelites, they're fading, they're dying, and David doesn't, he's worried, he's the shepherd, right? So he goes and asks, what should he do? He says that he was told, go and build an altar to the Lord. And he goes to see a man by the name of Araunah. 2 Samuel 24:24, an easy way to memorize this verse, at least where it is located. And Araunah wanted to give him the threshing floor, wanted to give him the place to worship, to offer the offering. And David refused because he said this, I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Now next, notice the sacrificial giving was well pleasing to God. He says in verse 18, indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, and here he says, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. We are motivated to give sacrificially because of our obtaining salvation. We are motivated because the Holy Spirit has put love in our hearts, causes us to change. Remember Zacchaeus. Surely salvation has come to this house. How do we know? Well, he comes to the Lord and he says, well, you know what? I'm going to give half of everything I owe to the poor. I'm going to give it half away. And then, Lord, if I have wronged anybody, I will, out of the half I have left, return it back to them fourfold. Imagine if what he had was $1 million. The first thing he says to the Lord, Lord, I give you 500,000. I'm going to give 500,000 away right now, right off the top. Give it to the poor. It was his to do with what he wanted to. And then he says, if I've wronged anybody, I restore it fourfold. If I cheated somebody out of 20, I'll give them 80. Well, that was Zacchaeus. But we're also moved to give sacrificially because it pleases God. And then we who are born again, this is actually something we like to do. We believe it's essential, it's very, very important that we live to please God. And how do we know that this is pleasing to God? Because they gave a faith, and that is the only thing that he is pleased with. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, but those who come to God must believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The Philippians were diligently seeking their God. And this offering that they gave to Paul. The Lord looked upon the church at Philippi. And he was pleased. He sees them giving to Paul as an act of love and compassion and from a desire to support the gospel so other sinners can be saved. And Paul tells us, this is worship. This is why we do believe, as we've had our conversation in the afternoon a few weeks ago. But we come to the realization that taking an offering is indeed a part of the worship service, just as it was in the early church. Dr. Sam Waldron again gave us some aid in this. In his study in Acts 2:42, we were talking about the regulative principle where we only do those things in worship that are commanded by God. And we gave that verse where we say, it's a little list there, and it says in the early church in verse 42, chapter 2, Acts, he says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Same root word, koinonia, can be translated off giving or the communicating, as it were. Sharing in the context of resources, of monetary funds. Same root word which was given here in verse 14 and 15. And then he says, and the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and prayers. There they are, the elements of worship. Hebrews 13:16, he says, the author says, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. This is filled, brethren, with Old Testament language of religious ritual and worship of the Old Testament and in the Old Testament. And the Philippians were partners with Paul in the gospel labors through their sharing. And it's amazing to see the connection here of this worship and their giving, their sacrificial giving. It was monetary. It was real gold, real coins that Epaphroditus had. And yet God received it up as an act of sweet smelling aroma because of what was attached to behind it. What was attached behind it was this love for God, this love for sinners, this love for Paul. Here are the Philippians acting as priests before God, offering their gift to the Lord for the Apostle Paul to ultimately take it and continue to spread the Word of God. Brethren, now notice the sacrificial giving. Verse 19 proves or validates the power and reality of God's own word. In verse 19, he tells us, and this is a very oft-quoted verse, and my God, and this is now in relation to what? To the fact that they gave sacrificially, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We love this verse, don't we? We've heard it quoted in many different ways and contexts. Paul is essentially saying that the Lord will not be a debtor to any man. No one gives sacrificially to the Lord by faith who does not get reimbursed with interest. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We gotta trust him though. We gotta believe that if we give, and we don't give to get, but we give out of an act of worship to God, expecting nothing in return, but it is an act of grace on God to actually bless us for doing it. And he does. He's telling the Philippians, look, I know you gave sacrificially. I know that what you did is going to cause you all to have to suffer, to have to be without some things in your life that would have made it much more comfortable for you. So if you've done something that you've given so much, and you've given so much that somehow or another I don't want you to be concerned, church. The God of heaven will supply your need. The God of heaven. Not your wants. Not for the pleasures of life, but your needs. And that's what we hang it all on, brethren. We hang it all on. While the world and the faithless worry themselves to an early grave over how they're going to survive if this happens or that happens, they who by faith give sacrificially can put their heads on their pillows at night and know that their God will make a way for His people. Even if He had to do it in the way of the Old Testament, raining down manna from heaven, He can do it ever how He chooses to do it. Often He blessed His people in the Old Testament by giving the enemies spoils of war, gives it to His own people because they believed Him. What would you rather have as an ultimate guarantee of all your resources, of all your money? The FDIC or the LJC, Lord Jesus Christ? Who's promised? Who's promised? You see, the FDIC can only give out of what it has, but God gives according to His riches. There's a big difference. In other words, the world can so run out of resources that your needs will one day never get met. You can be in such sad shape, you and your family just starve to death because Russia's come in, he's taken it all away, and they've connected that with China. We have nothing but that which we can grow in our backyards, and even that, they come by and take it. What do you do? If your heart is where the treasure is, you'll be a fearful man. You'll be afraid. You'll need bottles and bottles of whatever to calm you down of all your fears. But if you've lived by faith, and you believe Philippians 4:19, and you gave in such a sacrificial way, you're putting God, as it were, to the test in a good way. He's promised you to supply your need. You can rest. You can sleep. My God has promised. And some of you, if not most of you, know what I'm talking about because He's already done it for you many, many times. He supplied you in times when you wondered where it was going to come from, but you believed. Some of you, perhaps now it's not a bigger cost, but you remember when you started off tithing. You see, when I first started off, it really didn't seem to hurt me too bad because making about $300 a week, it didn't seem that hard to put in 30. But you know, when you start making more, then what you give to the Lord seems like a lot larger. It's still just the same amount in proportion. But it is to be given by faith to the Lord. Now, brethren, again, being good stewards over what God has given us is very important. But I read so much more about in the Bible about the sacrificial giving. Sell what you have and give to the poor, he tells the rich young man. God is calling us, brethren, always calling us to, if we're not actually doing it, that we keep checking our hearts and make sure we're ready to do it. We're ready at a moment's notice, Lord, if you call us to give. If you call us to do it in such a way. Now, your gracious giving and your good stewardship at this church, we're doing okay financially. And I thank God for that. And I believe we ought to rejoice in what God has done and is doing to supply the needs of this church currently with such a small number. But if God were to one day take it all away, will we become sacrificial givers like the Philippians? Will we be like the Corinthians who had wealth, but they didn't want to lower the standard of living? Paul had to take offerings from Philippi to bring the word of God to the Corinthians because they refused, at least for a season, to be sacrificial givers. Brethren, I think much better of you than the Corinthians. I have much hope to believe. And what I have seen thus far this year, that if we were brought to, in God's providence, to such a place as was the church at Philippi, that you would be. I trust that you would be. That you would be willing to do whatever, because Christ means that much to you. The church means that much to you. Getting the gospel out means that much to you. It means more than our houses and our cars and our land. Means more than all the resources we've stored up for the future. All things which are fine. All things which are lawful. But if the day were to come, how would you react? Maybe God is preparing us, brethren, for the future of something that I do not know about. But I pray that God would so work in our hearts that we would be ready as soldiers of Jesus Christ to not be entangled with the things of this world. But be standing ready when our King ask for this sacrificial giving. Well, there's just one last thing to say about it all. As this thinking about this sacrificial giving creates in the worship a doxology. Paul sees this aroma, this thing that the Philippians had done. He reminds them that God will provide for them. And then he closes, as it were, in verse 20. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Doxology. Paul is moved. As he's writing these things down and reminding them of the promises, he's moved. That God be the glory. We read all of these verses about the fact that it's all God's anyway. What have we given unto Him that He has not first given to us? And that indeed we are just mere stewards of it for a season. So that when we're ever called upon someday to give such sacrificially as they had to do at the church at Philippi, that after it's done, we'd gather up in this building and we'd sing these same hymns this morning and give praise and glory to our God. And not be fearful that we're going to go hungry. Not be fearful that we're going to have to be out in the cold. But believe and trust that our God, who's also called in this text our Father, takes care of His own. He loves His own. Purchased His own through the blood of His own Son. Who, brethren, at the end of the day, is the greatest sacrificial gift that's ever been given. Some of you here today are not saved. The Lord Jesus Christ, every Lord's Day, through me, a mere servant of the Lord, reminds you that you were spared one more week. You may not be spared this week. You have no guarantee of it. Today, if you hear His voice, I beg you, turn to Jesus Christ and realize that you will go to hell if you do not repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ alone to save you. So that you can come back next week and actually sing the hymns with us with joy. So that you can learn what it means to be a sacrificial giver. One whose heart has been changed. Because it's not just giving of the money. What came to me, as I hope came to all who are saved here today, when God changed my heart, He didn't just touch my pocketbook. He touched everything. He made me want to help. He caused me to want to serve. He caused me to want to love and to be a part of the church. And that ebb and flows, I know, but it's still there. And perhaps the more we pray, the more we follow the Lord, the more that's strengthened. So I pray that those of you here today, and you give some thought to the things that Paul has taught us, that our Lord has taught us concerning what is sacrificial giving. To not stop what we are already doing. But if nothing else, that you would be sanctified today by looking at your own heart and asking yourself, could you really give up so much what you've worked for so long? Could you lower your standard of living? Could Alpheus move out of that nice big old house back into his double wide? I hope that I would be able to by the grace of God. But would I do it? Not because I was forced to economically. Because I would be joyfully doing it for the cause of Christ. You don't feel bad then. You actually rejoice that you even have a house, a roof over your head. And the worship goes on, the joy goes on. Circumstances have changed, but your love for God has not. Your love for the gospel ministry has not. Your love for the church has not. Your heart is in fellowship with the Word of God and the things of God. Amen. Let's pray, brethren. Father in heaven, we do thank you for how you have blessed us in this modern day. We do not want to take for granted the offerings that we have offered and given up to you in this prosperous day. We know that even those are from your hand, and you've blessed those who worked hard and have been good stewards. We thank you for that, Lord, and how we are able to do so much and by way of mission work and supporting a pastor here and other things to upkeep the building and the land. Father, we're so thankful. Lord, let us not forget the lesson that we have learned today. That there may come a time when you would call upon us to reach much deeper. We pray that we would do it just as joyfully as we do it now, to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.